So as we get on in years, we become aware of our own mortality, and we start thinking about what's going to be left when we go. We start thinking about what we will leave behind, the impact that we have made in this world, and we hope that the world will be better after we leave it than it was before. And we hope that there are things that we would leave behind that would outlive us. It could be through children and the things that we have passed on to them and trained on to them, or it could be some sort of thing that we produced in our life, some sort of item or product or invention or an idea. Or it could just be something that we just hope that people remember us well and remember the impact that we had on their lives. Whatever it is, when we think about the fact that our life is so short in the grand scheme of things, we usually very quickly think about, how am I going to pass this on? What impact am I going to make? We start thinking about things like legacy. And I came from a church background founded largely by one man named Chuck Smith. If you're familiar with the Calvary Chapel movement, that was the movement that I spent most of my Christian life in. And so this church movement, it started in the early 70s. During the Jesus People movement, if you're familiar with that. So that was the late 60s, early 70s, where a lot of hippies were turning to Jesus. And not many churches were ready for this. They weren't quite ready for the fact that there's people who look different, people who, should they be coming to church? You know, that sort of response. And sadly, that's what we do in the church, is we very often are caught off guard by people coming to and meeting Jesus, right? We would think that we wouldn't be, but we are. And so this pastor, Chuck Smith, he was one of the pastors who was kind of caught the wave, you know, and was ready for this. And he said, hey, no, of course they're welcome in the church. Let's make them as welcome as we can. And so a lot of people got saved through this movement. There's about 1,000 churches or so that are Calvary Chapels today. This is not a promo for Calvary Chapel. The reason why I'm talking about this is because there are so many people who did not have a father figure in their life, and they adopted him as their father, so to speak. Right? A lot of these hippies had left their family in some way, or maybe there's not a good relationship there. And so many people called him Papa Chuck. Right? And I grew up in Australia. I spent most of my life in Australia, and I grew up in a Calvary Chapel church, and even I knew him as Chuck. You don't call him Chuck Smith or Pastor Chuck. He's not even my pastor, and yet I know of him in first name basis. When you study the Bible, you think, hey, what does Chuck say about this passage? And you look it up, you know. And it's just so strange because this man had such an impact for so many people, and he was like a father figure for them. He passed away several years ago, and sadly, there's that question, as he was leading up to his death, there's a question of how is this going to be passed on, right? Who's going to carry the mantle and so on? And even to this day, people are still asking the question, who's carrying the mantle? And so things are a little bit tense there at times. If you've lived in Washington for some time, you're probably somewhat familiar with Mars Hill Church. It grew up very quickly. A lot of people gathered. A lot of people found, because there are many people getting born again in this church as well, they found Pastor Mark Driscoll to also be like a father figure to them. And then when he left, and we don't need to get into all the details of how that all happened, but there was this big fallout, and really the church movement largely collapsed. There are many people who are still broken today because of how things went down after that. There was a painful fallout. Thankfully, God's work still remains. But there's still this question of how do we pass things on? How do we transition well and so on? This is nothing new. We all do this in our lives, but even in the Bible, we see this. In 2 Timothy, this is why I've settled this introduction. In 2 Timothy, we find that Paul is asking this same question of how do I transition well? How do I pass on the torch or the mantle or the baton? I don't even know what you'd call it over here, which one's more correct. But he's passing on to Timothy. And so we have these letters, the pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, where Paul, towards the end of his life, is preparing for the fact that he's going to die. And this movement of followers of Jesus, what's going to happen to them? What's going to happen to all these churches that he's planted? Will the movement of Jesus survive past its early years? Paul was one of the most important founders and pioneers of early churches, especially outside of the Jewish believers. He reached the world with the message of Jesus. And so he had been in prison for some time when this letter shows up, basically. And the timing of this letter, he was in prison for some time. And the church has been without his leadership. without his presence, at least. He had written letters and so on, but their spiritual father had been away for a long time, right? Their Pastor Chuck or Papa Chuck or whatever. You know, Paul, on this first-name basis for so many believers, whether he personally saved them or preached to them or he saved the person that led them to Christ and so on, Paul was like a first name, a household name in the families for many people. And so Paul is preparing to pass on the torch in this letter. 1 Timothy is very much focused on how do we do church right? How do we do church well? And 2 Timothy is very much about how does a church leader pursue the right sort of character that they need to lead God's people. So the first one's kind of more about church. Second one's more about the personal character of the person that would, or the people that would lead the church. This is actually Paul's last final letter. So this is kind of his signing off. And as we think about what you would say, if you thought I had one conversation left to give with someone, I have 5 minutes with someone, whatever it could be, we want to say the thing that matters most, right? Our final word, we want it to be the thing that sticks with people. And so any good teacher knows, sadly, that people don't remember everything that you say. What they remember is the thing you say again and again and again and again, and the thing that you emphasize. Those are the things that stick with people. Often the things that you say that are kind of weird or kind of memorable as well, but it's very often the thing that you say again and again. So for Paul, he's about to give his final word, and he's saying, here's what you need to know. Here's what you need to remember. A good leader would pass on not everything about their leadership style, but they would pass on the thing that matters the most. They would say, you know, you don't need to do it the way I do it. It doesn't need to look the way I do it. It doesn't need to sound like me. It doesn't need to have the same style as me. But here's what really matters. Here's what you need to know. This is what 2 Timothy is. And that's what we'll be looking at in this series. Now, none of us are Timothy in the sense that Paul is not entrusting something to us personally, but we're going to see that this is highly relevant for us. There's a reason why this book is in our Bible. It's not just this nice story about a guy called Paul and Timothy, right? There's a reason why this is here for us today. So before we go through it verse by verse, I'm going to just read. We're going to look at 2 Timothy 1, verses 1 through 12. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clean conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us not a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. So we'll stop there. So as is often the case with Paul, he has very long sentences and lots of things that he says, and it's his writing is the kind we have to slow down and sort of pick at it piece by piece. And that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to see that Paul has one thing to say, though, despite the fact that he's got a lot of things in this verse, in these verses to say. He has one real thing that he's trying to communicate, and we'll see what it is this morning. So first of all, Paul introduces himself, as is typical in his letters. Probably the most noteworthy thing in verse 2 is that he calls Timothy his beloved child. We're going to return to that. So now as we move on to verse 3, he says, I thank God, whom I serve as did my ancestors with a clean conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, day and night. So Paul begins his letters with thanksgiving, as he does in most of his letters, begins with a thanksgiving. And he says, everything I have is because of God's grace. Everything we all have is because of God. What's interesting in this verse is he mentions his ancestors. He mentions his Jewish ancestors. We don't necessarily get that in his other introductions. But you remember, Paul is thinking about legacy here. Paul is thinking about the fact that he's about to pass something on. And it's interesting that he doesn't say, hey, I'm this new and great apostle who's doing something brand new, and I'm going to trust it to you. He's saying, I'm just a servant of many who have come before me, right? I'm one, I thank God whom I serve as did my ancestors. He's thinking not just about passing on, but he's also thinking about what came before him. And he's saying, I'm not anyone necessarily special in that God has given me a special calling, but I am just like one of God's servants who came before me. So he's thinking about lineage. He's thinking about ancestry. And he sees himself not as a source. This is not his message. This is the message that has been preached for thousands of years before him even, that we find in the Old Testament. So now he moves on and he says, he remembers two things about Timothy. When he prays for Timothy and thanks God for him, he says, verse 4, as I remember your tears, first thing he remembers, your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. And then there's a second thing he remembers. He says, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt with you, with first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. Now when he says, I'm sure, maybe to us we're thinking it sounds a little bit doubtful, like I'm sure it dwells in you as well. Now he's saying he's convinced, right? He's convinced that this is Timothy's faith as well. There's no doubt. So there's the two things that when he thinks of Timothy, he thinks of these two things. He thinks of his tears, and he thinks of his faith. Now with Timothy, maybe you've heard this before in sermons, and I want to sort of take a little swipe at this, but sometimes people will talk about Timothy like he's this fearful guy, or, you know, I mean, there's a passage that talks about the fact that he has stomach issues, and we're like, he's just kind of this nervous guy who's got stomach issues, doesn't really like preaching, he's a little bit nervous, a little bit shy. It could be. And people say this verse, oh, look, he's crying, right? As if no one ever cried before, right? As if this is some sort of caricature about Timothy. I think the point is not so much about that. The point, rather, is that we see here, it says, I long to see you that I might be filled with joy. So it seems to me that Timothy and Paul, the last time they parted, it was probably a tearful parting, which is pretty common, right? There's nothing necessarily fearful about Timothy that he would be crying when he says goodbye to Paul, who's like a father to him. So anyway, that's the first thing, is Paul has this longing heart for Timothy, and he says, I long to be with you so that I will have joy. And the second thing he remembers about Timothy is his faith. So again, we've got this idea of lineage that shows up, right? Paul has called Timothy his child. He's thinking about his ancestors, his own ancestors. And then he mentions Timothy's faith, but it's not a faith that just came out of nowhere. It's a faith that was first with his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. And so we actually have the names of his mother and grandmother. What we know from the book of Acts is that Timothy actually had a Jewish mother and a Greek father. And so this is probably why, almost certainly why, Paul is mentioning the mother and the grandmother as the ones who have passed on the faith to him, is that they believed in the message of the Old Testament. They believed in the coming Messiah. We don't know about his father necessarily, where he was at in terms of faith and all the rest, but Timothy was well prepared for the message of Jesus. When the message of the Messiah, that the Messiah had come, when it came to Timothy, he's not saying, who's this Messiah? What's this all about? Who's the God of Israel? Right? He's not saying any of this. He's saying, oh, the Messiah, like the one talked about in most of the Bible, right? For him, he had the Old Testament, and he said, I've been waiting for this Messiah. So Paul says, this is a faith that has been passed on to you. And now Paul is about to pass on something more to Timothy. He has been given faith from his mother and his grandmother, but now Paul is about to act like a father to him, maybe like the father he never had, and pass on something else to him. So we look here in verse 6. This is the exhortation. This is the center of this passage. This is the heart of this passage. He says, for this reason, because of your faith, because I know that you have strong faith, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which was in you through the laying on of my hands. That's the exhortation. If you want to know what this passage is about, it all comes here and then it moves on from here. This is the center point of this passage. He's saying, I remind you, fan into flame the gift of God. So Timothy has a gift and he's being told, fan into flame, right? There's some little spark there. There's something there, but he's saying, you need to encourage this. You need to build it up. You need to do even more with this gift. You need to let it come alive and let it burn powerfully. So what is this gift, right? And we think, well, is this just a generic gift? I mean, there's passages in the Bible about gifts of the Holy Spirit. Is that what it's talking about? Well, there's two hints, I think, as to what this gift is. At the very end of 2 Timothy, we have one hint, which is usually with a letter, This is what we often do as well when we communicate with people, is we say something that's really important at the beginning, and then we say it again at the very end, because we want people to remember it. Right? As I talked about, when you're a teacher, you remember, people remember things when you say it again and again. So at the very end of 2 Timothy, he says, verse 1 of chapter 4, he says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, okay, this is a big commission that he's about to be given, right? Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. And he goes on and says, there's going to be a time where people don't even want to listen to the word of God being taught. But he's saying, you need to stay firm to God's word. So that's his final exhortation to Timothy. So it makes sense that this gift that's been given to him might be something along those lines. The greater hint is in 1 Timothy 4. So turning back two pages is in 1 Timothy 4, 13 and 14, Paul says this. Until I come, so he's expecting he's going to come visit him. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift, right? There you go. The gift you have, which was given to you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. There's the laying on of hands again that we find in 2 Timothy. So here, I think this makes it abundantly clear that what Paul is saying is he's saying there's been a gift that's been passed on to you, a commissioning, right? We even had elders, you know, elder men in the church, leaders and authority have put their hands on you, including Paul, he himself, put hands on Timothy and said, we want to give you this mission, which is to be a preacher of God's word. And so Paul is saying, I want you to fan that into flame. I want you to just pour yourself out into this commission of being one who is all about God's word and all about teaching it and sharing it to people. So when Paul says, what do I want to leave behind? It's that. He says, I want to leave behind God's word to you. I want to entrust you with God's word, all the more because I am passing away soon. This is what Timothy must not neglect, is God's word. He must devote himself to it. So for Timothy, of course, the word of God was what we call most of the Bible, right? Old Testament. He did not have the letters and the writings that we have necessarily. There might have been, you know, pre-written sources or, you know, things that came before the final documents. But he had the most, what we call the most of the Bible, the Old Testament. He had that. And then, of course, he had the story of Jesus. He had the message of Jesus that was proclaimed to him. As we find in, like, the early chapters of Acts, we have people preaching about Jesus. He had that message, the message that what we are anticipating here has actually come in our lifetime. Timothy and the early church, we find in the book of Acts as well, they actually preached Jesus from the Old Testament. Do we know the Old Testament well enough that we could prove that Jesus is a Messiah from the Old Testament? Do we know it well enough that we'd say, oh yeah, we've been waiting for him. As we're reading through this book, we've been waiting for this guy, and here he is, and I'm ready to preach a whole sermon about Jesus without looking at the New Testament. Are we ready to do that? That's challenging. But for them, this is what they had, and this is, they did this, and they convinced many. They showed many that this was Jesus, the Messiah, as predicted in the Old Testament, as promised. For us, we have the Old and New Testament. This is God's word for us. We have it. It was received and recognized by the early church, and it was delivered to us through the apostles and prophets of the early church. God's Spirit working through them as he did with the others before them. And so Timothy is told, hold on to God's word. And now here we move in verse 7 to the threat to this commission. Okay, so this has all been about this commission. Hold on to God's word. Fan into flame this commissioning that you have. But now in verse 7, we're introduced to this threat. It says, for God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. So notice the threat to him fanning into flame the gift is fear. That's the thing that threatens the commissioning. And when Paul's thinking of passing on to Timothy, he's thinking, I just don't want him to be afraid. That's the thing that could ruin all of this. I don't want him to be afraid. And we're going to see the next verse, I also don't want him to be ashamed, which those two things go hand in hand many times. So he says, as encouragement, but we have, God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Now, I grew up in the church, and for me, many times when I heard people talking about the spirit of fear, I didn't really know what it meant. We quote verses like this all the time without necessarily explaining it. And so I grew up in the church being used to that phrase, God has not given us a spirit of fear. And I often thought that it was talking about some kind of like a personality trait. Right, as if when we talk about someone saying he or she, they're a gentle soul, I've got a gentle spirit, you know. So Timothy, don't have a spirit, don't have a personality that's driven by fear. That's a good encouragement, but I don't think that's what Paul's saying. The other thing I got used to hearing when I grew up in the church was we talk about a spirit of fear as if it's some kind of being, right? Like, if there's a spirit of fear here, we cast it out, that kind of language, right? We cast out this spiritual thing that might undermine us gathering together. And again, I'm not against the fact that there are these spiritual powers. I believe that in Scripture. But I don't think that's what Paul is talking about here. I think he's talking about the Holy Spirit. And he's saying the Holy Spirit that was given to you is not a Holy Spirit that produces fear. There is no such thing. The Holy Spirit produces these fruits, not fear. So I don't think he's talking about some other being or whatever else it could be. He's saying, when you were given this gift, the Holy Spirit came upon you when you believed in Jesus, and we gave you this gift as well through our hands being put upon you. You've been given power, love, self-control, not fear. If you feel fear, that's not from God. If you feel fear when you're talking about the message of Jesus, that's not inspired by God's Spirit. Rather, God's Spirit gives you these three things: power, love, self-control. And interestingly enough, those things overcome fear. When you're a little kid and you're afraid, the moment an older person, a grown-up, you know, a family member or so on, comes near you, you're safe. Nothing can hurt you because someone stronger is with you. Secondly, love. So often the things that we think people say, we hate these people, those people, whatever, we hate things. So often it's actually fear. We're afraid of people. We're afraid of people that are different to us. We're afraid of people that might scare us and do things that we don't like or whatever it could be. The answer to that is also love. Right? Love overcomes fear. Thirdly, self-control overcomes fear. When we're afraid, it makes us so often do things we don't want to do. But God's Spirit gives us self-control so we don't have to live and act out of fear. So Christians, we're called to live with boldness. What Timothy is saying here is not that we should be arrogant or prideful or kind of jerks to people about our faith, but rather that we should not be timid, nor should we merely be nice. When I was a kid, I watched that movie, Harvey. Has anyone seen that movie with Jimmy Stewart? And he talks about that and says, you know, I had two choices in life. I could either be smart or be nice. And I chose to be nice. And I remember when I was a kid, I thought, okay, I'm going to choose to be nice. That's what I want to be. And the fact is, I worked hard at being nice. But that's not enough for God. God wants more than just nice Christians. He wants bold Christians. He wants people that sometimes are more than nice. They're loving through rebuke or loving through holding firm to the truth and not just caving in through being nice. I'm not trying to bash being nice. I try and do it all the time. But the point is that God wants more than just niceness. He wants more than just nice Christians. That's the stuff that I find hard is exhortation and rebuke. But anyway, when we're talking about Timothy here, Paul, it's really important that we realize Paul is not simply talking about the fact that Timothy is good at preaching and saying, hey, you're a good preacher. You're a good public speaker. Don't be afraid. He's not saying that. It might seem like that. But he's saying something more profound, which is he's saying, I'm entrusting you with the message of Jesus. Don't be afraid with such a high calling. It's not just simply, oh, you've got a microphone and you're standing in front of people. Don't be nervous. It's rather you have this huge ministry of God's word. Don't be afraid of it because God actually will empower it. When we, Christians, all of us, talk about Jesus, when we talk about his word, when we encourage each other with his word, the Spirit of God is present. The Spirit of God is like giving a seal of approval. Right? If we want to feel God's power or know that God's power is working through us, we should know his word and share it with others. Whenever we encourage someone in a small group meeting or wherever it could be, and we encourage them through God's word, we know that God's Spirit is working because he loves it when we talk about Jesus. He loves it when we talk about his word. So Timothy is, it's more about Timothy's role here than just some sort of ability that he has. Paul is saying the message of Jesus is news to be declared, right? If you hear about the gospel, the good news, the gospel, this is a declaration. It's not just some sort of advice or some sort of encouragement or an invitation. It could be all those things, but it's also news. It's about truth. It's about something has happened, that Jesus, the Messiah, has come. He has lived this life to teach us how to live. He has died a death in our place. He has risen from the grave to defeat death. He is raised at the right hand of God, and now he rules with all authority. A human being ruling at God's right hand, God himself, but a human being as well. Confusing, yep. And then he's also going to return, and he's going to set up his kingdom in all its fullness. That's news. That's not just advice. And that the people, all of us who are rebels in his kingdom, we have a chance to be forgiven if we repent and we declare that he is actually the Lord. Declare the truth. That's all we're called to do, is declare the truth that he is Lord and live like it. And we are forgiven. This is a thing that Timothy should not be afraid of. You've maybe heard before that the greatest fear for Americans at least, there's this poll that was done. The greatest number one fear for Americans is not death, it's actually public speaking. Right? You've maybe heard that before. Jerry Seinfeld says, for the average person, if you go to a funeral, you're better off in the casket than during the eulogy. Right? Most people, most of you, I guess, according to the study, would rather be dead, literally, than be up here. Sometimes I've felt like that before, usually the night before I preach. But according to this study, people are just so afraid of speaking, right? And just a little disclaimer about myself. I try not to do this in sermons because you don't like to draw attention to yourself. But I want to give this as encouragement. I hope it would be rather than like some sort of self-praise. But I was a really timid child, and I still am pretty timid, actually. But I've just become an adult, so you just hide it now. And you've learned the ways to, you know, pretend like you're not terrified of talking to people. But when I was a kid, I was so embarrassed that even when a teacher would say, Lindsay, what's the answer to this? I would rather just say, I don't know, even if I did know, because it means no one's paying attention to me anymore. I would rather fail like an oral delivery of some sort of message or some sort of homework. I'd rather fail it than do it. For me, it's a no-brainer. Of course I'll fail it. It's fine. I'll do okay with my other grades. But I'll easily take that over public speaking, right? And so it's so funny that the Lord has taken me on this journey where I'm standing here preaching God's word. That was the last thing I could ever imagine. I came from a family of teachers, and they always said to me, hey, you're probably going to be a teacher too. And I thought, not a chance. And the best encouragement I got was my grandfather said to me, do you like learning? Yeah. And when you learn, do you feel like you have to talk about it? Yeah. And he's like, well, then you're a teacher. Yeah. So that's kind of good. And that's why I'm here, is because I studied this passage, and it blew my mind, and I'm sharing God's word with you. And the only power I know I have, the best stuff that could possibly be delivered is the stuff that God's Spirit is delivering to you. There's so many times as a preacher, there's kind of an in-joke that after you're done preaching, someone will come up to you and say, that thing you said, and then they quote something you never said, and they're like, that thing really blessed me today. And you're like, wow, I know for a fact I didn't say that. And it often happens with preaching, and usually unless it's just way off base, usually I'm like, I guess that's God speaking to you, because that's the best stuff out of the sermon. It's not even me. But the point is that God's Spirit is with us when we declare his word. And it doesn't have to be, you don't have to just be up here, standing up here. What Timothy is hearing and what we are supposed to hear as well is the greatest threat to the spread of the gospel is actually just fear among the people who are supposed to declare it. It's just fear. Are we afraid? This is deeply relevant for us, right? Colossians 3:16 says that it's not just for me to preach or Darren to preach or whoever, but all of us, it says in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you, as in all of you, the church, richly. How does the word of Christ dwell in us? Through teaching, admonishing one another in wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So when we gather on Sunday morning, the word of God is dwelling among us. When we gather in small groups and we encourage someone from self-help books or whatever we might have read, but we encourage someone from the Word of God, we know that God's Spirit is there empowering us. 1 Timothy 3:15 also says that the household of God, the church of the living God, is a pillar and buttress of the truth. So we're called to be a foundation upon which God's truth is placed, and it's just so clear to the whole world, the truth of God. We are all called to be experts in the Bible, believe it or not. We are all called to be, quote unquote, Bible scholars. If we follow Jesus, we are people who should love his word and know his word. Paul now, as he moves on, he talks about this idea of shame in verse 8. And really what this is kind of like the second danger, or maybe it's just more about the fear as well. This idea of shame. And this is going to take up the rest of the passage. He says, therefore, so because you shouldn't be afraid, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. Notice there's one thing. Nor, the second thing, of me, his prisoner. There's two things that Timothy could be ashamed of. And he's not addressing the fact that Timothy might have his own personal guilt and shame over things he's done in his life. That's very true, and that's true of all of us, that we have those things, and Jesus can heal us of those things and can deliver us from shame. But the things that Paul is talking about here actually is two potential sources of shame. The message of Jesus, he could be ashamed of the message of Jesus, or he could feel ashamed by the lives of his followers. And that, I don't know about you, that hits home for me, is that he might be ashamed of speaking the truth about Jesus, or he might be ashamed because of how people who claim to follow Jesus have lived. And then Paul actually looks at each one of these in turn, and he answers each one of these in turn. So rather than shame, he says, Timothy, you should suffer with me, as in join the fight, stay strong, keep fighting this thing. I'm passing it on to you. Don't grow weak or grow weary. Keep fighting for this. The two ways that he answers the shame is the first one, the message of Jesus. It might seem strange to us. Why would we be ashamed of that? Well, first thing, I mean, this is God in the flesh. Kind of strange, right? And then he died naked on a cross. He was killed. Everyone looked at him as a terrible person because that's what you do to terrible people. His followers thought this, I guess he wasn't the Messiah. There was such confusion. The Romans scoffed at this and thought, like, there's no way that this could be God's message, a message of resurrection from the dead. That's so weird. And we believe this. We believe that somebody died and rose again. I mean, that should be strange to us, right? Maybe we're just so used to it. But it is strange. What's more is the truth of God's word is controversial. The things that God says about who we are, who we're called to be, how we're supposed to live, the instructions he gives us, which are good and good for us, those things are resisted by the culture at large. And you have people on the right and on the left putting us in pressure against God's clear commands and God's clear vision of what is good and holy for us and right for us. And so, of course, we could feel shame. We can be embarrassed. There's things in the Bible that I don't fully understand. There's things that God says that I'm thinking, wow, you really said that? There's things that people who claim to follow God did that are by no means an endorsement just because they're in the Bible. But there's many things that cause us to blush and cause us to be confused, if not ashamed. The early Christians were actually persecuted because they were not righteous enough in their culture. We often think of Christians as being, oh, they're the people that are too holy, too moral, whatever. But the earliest Christians were actually persecuted because they didn't worship all the other gods. And if you're a good citizen, you need to worship all the gods. Don't you want rain to fall on us? Don't you want our commerce to be strong? We need to worship those gods, the god of rain, the god of commerce. And if you're not contributing to that, you're a bad citizen. The early Christians were persecuted. They were called atheists, believe it or not, because they only worshiped one god. That's a lot less than everyone else, right? So they were called atheists by comparison. They didn't believe in the gods. Well, we don't believe in the gods either. We here in church, we don't want to believe in the gods of our culture. And that's going to be controversial. So Paul responds to that by extolling the glory of the message. He says in verse 9 and 10, talking about the gospel, he says it's the power of God who saved us. That's good. Called us to a holy calling. That's good. Not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace. That's also great. Which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. So this is a mind-blowingly huge plan of God from all of history, which has now been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So we might be ashamed of things in the Bible. We might be ashamed of things that our culture is resisting us against. But Paul is saying, look, this is life. This is resurrection from the dead. Jesus defeated death. We can have a relationship with God, not based on our doing, based on our works, but based on grace and faith. And so this is how you answer that shame, as you remind yourself of how great the message of Jesus really is. Now, the second thing that we could feel shame about, and Timothy could, was the lives of Jesus' followers. In Paul's context, he's referring to his own fact that he's imprisoned. So Paul's imprisoned for sharing the gospel, preaching about Jesus. And we might think, oh, good for Paul, because we've been raised as good Christians. That's the right thing to do. But there's actually many Christians in the New Testament who think that Paul did the wrong thing for being imprisoned. In Philippians, it talks about those who preach Christ to make things worse for Paul, which is weird. They're saying, it's as if they think, Paul, that was foolish. That was unwise. There's even a guy who prophesied, Paul, if you do this, you're going to get imprisoned. He gave a prophecy and it came true. And Paul said, yeah, that sounds like a true prophecy. And so I'm going to prison. Like, he didn't change his mind because of the prophecy. And so there's people who looked at this and thought, that's crazy. And that's embarrassing. That gives us all a bad name, right? That we're going to get persecuted because now you're the leader of our movement or one of the leaders of our movement is in prison. That's not good for us. But we could even broaden this for ourselves and just think about, are you ever scandalized by the lives of believers? And unfortunately, I am scandalized by them. There are those who reject Christ, and they maybe even speak against the church. They throw a grenade over their shoulder as they're leaving the church. That's discouraging. That's deeply discouraging. When someone, especially if you're like myself, grew up in the church with certain names, like this guy is rock solid, this lady, they're awesome saints, you know, and then you find out, oh, they've just, you know, grown up like all of us and gotten cynical and left the faith or whatever it could be. I don't mean to diminish it by any means. People of doubt, and they have their own journeys. That's fine. But the fact that it can be so discouraging when people just leave the faith. Secondly, there are those of us who we almost wish weren't really in the faith, right? Those who believe in Jesus, but they really give it a bad name. They really give the church a bad name. They say, you know, God hates these people. You know, God's against this sort of thing. And they become so hateful and so violent against other people. And we think, oh, that's not me. And we can become scandalized by them too. Speaking for myself, that's the stuff that really discourages me, is when you've got people who claim to be believers or people who turn away. Those are things that really, really discourage me. And Paul says to Timothy, don't be distracted by that. Okay, so we have been entrusted with God's word. And I'm circling it back around here, that we have been entrusted with God's word, and we should not be ashamed of that fact. We should not be ashamed because this is God's power of salvation. This is why we're here, right? If we're here, and it's because we believe in Jesus that we're here, then that's the only reason that we've even come this morning, is because we believe this message. We believe that this message brings life. Like Peter says to Jesus, you know, where else would we go? Because you have the words of life. And so we've been entrusted with this message. And it's interesting that Paul ends his encouragement to Timothy saying about don't be discouraged or don't be ashamed of God's people, because he says, for which, talking about the gospel, for which I was appointed, this is verse 11, a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. So Paul is suffering because the same reason as Timothy might. I've been given the word of God. But I am not to be ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. So Paul, at the end, doesn't put his faith on Timothy. Like, Timothy, really got to do a good job here, because all of Christianity, whatever it could be in the future, all of it is at risk. And he doesn't say that. And he doesn't say, the only reason I have any hope is because of myself. No, he says, I trust that God gave me this calling to preach the gospel, to share it with people, and that he's going to take care of it. He's so strong. He's not going to be thrown off by any of us. And that's why we shouldn't lose hope because of Christians, because of other Christians. We shouldn't despair or be embarrassed, because God is bigger than us and God's word is bigger than us. So as we apply this to ourselves and we finish this sermon, Paul is passing on to Timothy, and through Timothy, generation after generation, is being passed on to us. Thousands of years later, we have all been given this task. Some of us are called to preach the gospel, yes, but all of us are called to be ministers of God's word. We're called to be conduits through which God's word speaks to others. We all have that calling. We as Christians are to be known as people of the word. That's what people often call Christians. We're people of the book, you know, people of God's word. We are called to be people who are just deeply, deeply devoted to God's word. The stuff that confuses us, the stuff that embarrasses us, the stuff that delights in us, all of it. We are called to love and treasure God's word, and we are called to live it out. There's people in our culture around us pulling us to the right, pulling us to the left, pulling us away from the narrow path that God has laid forth in his word, the way that leads truly to life, the way that will bless and build up and encourage and lead people to Jesus. That is the calling that we all have as well. So, as we finish, this is our exhortation, that we hold on to this and we don't lose hope, that we do not be ashamed of the message, that we do not be ashamed of others. So don't be discouraged. Don't be distracted by other things that pull for your attention. I want to encourage you all to love and treasure God's word, and especially treasure the message of Jesus. And so that is what we're called to do this morning. It's a very simple, basic reminder, really, that this is why we're here. And so now we're going to transition to a time of response. And during this time of response, there's several things you can do. You can take communion, which really is just a practical way of actually saying, this is the message that I believe, and I'm going to take it within myself and truly believe in it. We can also sing in response to God and his goodness. If you need prayer, there are going to be people at the back who have a tag around their neck, and they want to pray for you. If you want to pray about something that has nothing to do with this sermon, that is fine. That's absolutely fine. They'll want to pray for you anyway. Then lastly, you can give as well. We have some boxes up the front here, the baskets, where you can give as well as an act of sacrifice and also as a way of getting on board with the mission as well. That's another way you can contribute to the mission that God is calling all of us to do. So before we do that, let's pray though, and we'll respond to God. So, Father, I am here this morning with your people. We are gathering because you are real and you are true and that you've sent your Son. That Jesus is real and that he is true and that he's risen from the dead. He has defeated death and he has given us his Spirit, your Spirit, Lord. I pray that we would love and treasure your word, that we would not turn to the right or to the left away from it, that we would not be ashamed of it, that we would not be afraid of speaking about the goodness of you and your character. But I pray that we would just long to know more about you, to know you more through your word as you reveal yourself. Lord, we are grateful that you have not left us without instruction. You have not left us without hope. You've given us a clear message, and we pray in response that you would give us boldness, give us your Spirit, that we could be a light to our neighborhoods and our communities, that we could be encouraging to one another in our small groups as we gather in this community. Lord, just let your word dwell in this body richly. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.